If it is my will.
With God's word open before us, let's now bow in prayer and just ask the Spirit to speak to each of us individually, specifically today. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we ask you today that you will speak to us, Lord, as we deal with something that the devil does very effectively, and that is to distract us. And Lord, you've told us that he walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You've told us, Lord, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. In other words, the devil and all his host. We have also been told that Jesus is the great victor, that he is the lion of the tribe of Judah. And as he told us, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And so today we pray that you will expose the devil's devices for each of us, those individual things, our particular flashpoints and triggers that he uses, and that today you will declare to us, as Jesus did and does, that we are free indeed. And so pour out your Spirit, we pray. Let your Spirit speak to each of us today. Let us hear your voice and let us see with the eye of faith and with our hearts our Lord Jesus Christ, for we ask it in his name. Amen. Amen. Well, the devil is a master and a genius at the art of distraction. It's one of his many deceptive and deadly tricks. At any cost, he intends to keep our attention anywhere but Christ. In other words, to keep us looking at anything but Jesus. Paul certainly recognized this danger, and he wrote this in to the Corinthians. And here I'm going to give you two translations of the same verse. So first the New King James and then the ESV out of 2 Corinthians 11:3. So in the New King James, it says this, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Now the ESV, "But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ." So you see that last phrase, deceived or corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And then here, led astray from his sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Now, what Paul has in mind, what the Holy Spirit is getting at here, are those things that will divert your attention or complicate your understanding or dull or diminish your intent to follow Jesus Christ. In short, distractions. Distractions. Now we see this in the passage that has just been read to us. Jesus is dealing with Peter. Three times, "Peter, do you love me?" Me, Peter. Focusing his attention on himself. But then in verse 18, we read this. "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And what we understand historically is that Peter was crucified like his master, not feeling himself worthy of being crucified just like his master. He requested and was granted to be crucified upside down. But here in verse 19, after saying this, he says two words, "Follow me." Peter reacts as maybe you and I would react as well. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, who's John, the one writing these words, saw him. And verse 21, "When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, 'Lord, what about this man?'" You know, certainly if this is what I'm going to have to go through, tell me, you know, that everybody else, all the other disciples, are going to have something just as difficult. But here's how Jesus answers. Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." In other words, Peter, that's not your concern. That doesn't matter to you and to your life. It's not your business. It's a distraction. Your only business, you follow me. Folks, one of the reasons the devil uses distraction so frequently and effectively is because we're so prone to distraction. And there's so many things to attract our attention. Now, if you don't believe that, just pay attention to where your mind goes when you try to pray. I don't know about you, but boy, when it's time to pray, things that were uninteresting 30 seconds before all of a sudden take my total attention, you know, and for long periods, just when I try to pray. But you see, the devil's intention in distraction is even more diabolical than that. He wants to sap from your life as much mental, physical, and emotional capital as he possibly can. He wants that capital squandered on a host of things that don't really matter, things that don't do you any ultimate good, and that's why distraction is so deadly. But Jesus says to all of it just what he says to Peter. What is that to you? You follow me. He says, look, I'm offering you something so much better, so gloriously thrilling and fulfilling and joy-producing, and that is myself. That is me. So today, I want to probe enough of these distractions for the Spirit to put his finger on yours and mine, show us what they cost us, and most importantly, to tell us we are free. We don't have to live for distractions. We can know and follow him. We get to know and follow him. He's made that possible. So the theme today is deadly distractions. And I want to look at our distractions, why they're so attractive or maybe so deceptive. And let's also see how Jesus counters them. Now I'm going to focus on three types or realms of distraction, if you will. And the first one is other people. Other people. And I want to do this in two ways, from two vantage points. First of all, other people in terms of what they think of us. And then I want to switch and go the other side and say what we think of them. So let's think first of all about people and what they think of us. And boy, how much distraction is here. How many things do we do or not do because of what others will think? I truly believe this is one of the supreme distractions the devil uses. And when we're occupied with others, where we're caring excessively about what they think, we're usually not looking at Jesus, not following him. Think of what God says about this. In Proverbs, the fear of man brings a snare. It's a trap. Caring what others think, it's a trap. Paul says in Galatians 1, if I please men, I'm not serving Christ. I'm moving away from him and I'm not moving toward him. And the Lord's answer to this, look, I have lived and died to make it possible for you to get to live before me, to get to live with me, unconditionally loved. Folks, at the root level, following Jesus is caring tons more about what he thinks than we care about what others think. And that's Paul's answer, for instance, to the controversy and the differences that he highlights between believers in Romans chapter 14 over what he calls them there, and there are different translations of this, but it's disputable matters. In other words, things for which there's no clear scriptural directive to do or not to do. All right. And so what he says, in effect, is this: be so busy standing before God that you can't be bothered with what man thinks. It'll cure a whole lot if you keep him in focus and live before him. So Romans 14, verses 7 and 8. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. So above all else, live your life before God. Care about what he thinks, and no one less. No one less. And all must be less. But also, don't forget, and we saw this last summer from Ephesians chapter 4, following Jesus has a goal. There's a place to get. There's a thing to experience. There he talks about we get to experience and walk in the very fullness of Christ.
We get to be filled with the Holy Spirit and filled with all the fullness of God. We get to be a partaker of the divine nature, according to Peter. We get to fully enter into and fully enjoy everything Jesus died to make ours. The works that I do, Jesus said, shall you do, and greater. Folks, we wouldn't even dare think such a thing had he not said it, but he did say it. And we're not honoring him by not believing it or entering into it. He did say that. And he tells us we'll have joy and peace in believing through the power of the Holy Spirit that we will be so much more. Folks, being merely a person someone admires is way too low, way too small a goal for you to live for. You were meant for so much more than that. You were meant to actually taste and see that the Lord is good. He wants nothing less for you. And this is at the heart of it. Living before Jesus, your bridegroom, means living loved. Living loved. Are we living loved? Believing that every day, believing and being convinced that he thinks the world of you because of Jesus, that he treasures you. You're his treasure. You're his delight. That's the truth of the gospel. And believing that makes all the difference in the world. You don't have to look for love and acceptance from any human source. Even your spouse, your kids, your boss, or fellow employees, your brothers and sisters in Christ, or anyone else. Now, obviously, you can be glad about it when you are appreciated, but he who matters most loves you to the skies. And that means in Jesus, you're untouchable. With your eyes on him, believing what he thinks and says about you, you're impervious to criticism and insult and attack. You know, because they have no real ultimate power. Jesus says, I am for you. Follow me. Follow me. Oh, let us rest in the fact that Jesus, who knows us at our worst, loves us to infinity, and he says, that's enough. That's enough. So let us die to worshiping what others think, and let us follow him. But now let's shift around to the other side, and let us consider what we think about others. And from Scripture, I think there are two things that are our real points of difficulty here. One is envy, and the other is a critical or judgmental spirit. Well, let's think about envy. In other words, when we look at others and we want to be like them, when we're not happy with who we are, even though Jesus is. Now, seeing in others encouragement to grow in Christ as they have, well, that's a good thing. But I think too often we're discouraged by thinking, well, I'll never be like them. And you better believe the devil whispers that thought. That used to happen to me when I would read Christian biographies. You know, rather than being encouraged with the possibilities, I was discouraged by my lack. And why? Well, because I was looking at them instead of the one who made them what they were. You know, he was the one who made them and did in them and through them the things that he did. That was all from the Lord, you say. Folks, Corinthians tells you don't compare yourself with other people. You see, not one of them, not a one will boast in the Lord's presence. Not one. And all will confess this, any good God did through me was in spite of me and not because of me. Because that's the truth, folks. That's the truth. Paul himself said, I did more than everyone else, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. That's the only way, you see. Paul says comparing ourselves to others is just not wise. It's just never going to help. But folks, the Lord Jesus made you like he wants you, to be what he wants you, to do the special work he intends you and no one else to do. And what a waste of life to envy others rather than thanking Jesus for his individual love to you that made you who you are and planned your course. A course which, by the way, is carefully designed and he's thrilled with it. It's always perfect when he does it. You know, A.W. Tozer said this. He said, Jesus Christ never thinks about what we have been. He always thinks about what we are going to be. In other words, he sees amazing potential in each of us. He sees what the Holy Spirit can work in us and through us. Oh, let us not envy others. Let us follow him. But now let's turn around and think about the critical or judgmental spirit, because that's the other way we look at people. And the perspective is, it's based on feeling superior to someone else. And a feeling of superiority is forgetting the gospel of grace that none of us deserve. Folks, we're never in the right when we feel ourselves superior to someone else. That's not following Jesus. That's not hearing him and the gospel. We saw a few minutes ago from Romans 14, when we're critical of others, we're not letting them stand before their own master. Instead, we have them standing before us. The words of Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, they are solemn words. Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. God says the ruler you use on other people will be the ruler I use on you. That's the last thing you want. I mean, I remember with shame jumping on my children for things when they were young. You know, and hearing the Spirit whisper in my ear, do you really want me to apply the same standard to your weaknesses that you're applying to theirs? Oh boy, let us leave the judging business to the Lord where it only belongs. It's his, you see. But we Christians have, I think, also a peculiar brand of this judging thing amongst ourselves. And that is, when other believers practice their life in Christ differently than we do. And when that happens, we can sometimes be pretty harsh. Some years back, at a funeral of a policeman killed in Dallas, then President George W. Bush spoke, I think, a very heart-searching truth that we should take to heart. He said, too often we judge other groups by their worst examples while judging ourselves by our best intentions. That's true, but it ought not to be. So Paul, in the pastoral epistles to Timothy and to Titus, he urged them to keep the main thing the main thing. Keep Jesus and the gospel supreme above everything. Don't be splitting hairs and quibbling about little things and picking fights and sitting in judgment on everyone around. And all those things come from that unjustified spirit of superiority that does just that. It sits in judgment on others. Let them stand before their own master. For one thing, because you have enough to do to stand before him yourself. Honestly, you really don't have time to be sitting in judgment on others. I know I don't. The main thing is follow Jesus. You see, when the gospel of grace is the lens through which you see others, and when your own identity is completely centered in Christ, well, then you're made free to be for everyone you meet and not against them. You're free to love like Jesus loved. You're free to see those who wander like sheep having no shepherd, as he says in Matthew 9, and just like Jesus, be moved with compassion for them. You're free to do that, you see. So on the one hand, you're not envious because you know your bridegroom is loving you and caring for you perfectly. And because his grace makes you able to appreciate and enjoy God's glory in the gifts and accomplishments of others, even when they don't believe, you can still see God's hand. And then on the other hand, you're not critical and judgmental because you know you too are saved by grace and that everything you are and have is the gift of God. That's the truth. So stand before God, follow Jesus, and be glad to let your fellow believers, let everyone else do the same. But let's come now to the second realm of distraction, and that is what's going on around you. And here I don't intend to say too awfully much because I dealt with a lot of this last Sunday. But let's ask this. What things are not your business? You know, what things would Jesus say, what is that to you about? And I think first, anything over which you have no control. And folks, that's a lot of things. That will include many things that are happening in your life that you really don't have control over. But folks, it will definitely include everything that might happen. Everything we worry about and hasn't happened yet, you see. Everything that we let churn in our minds, and it's not even a reality. Oh, folks, we can be very good at borrowing trouble that the Lord never intended to be ours. It's just not ours. In his Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus addressed this very directly. And so if you don't mind, let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, and I'm going to read from verse 25. This is right out of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6 at verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all those things. Folks, that's what the world has to worry about. But as he goes on to say, your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. And that's all the difference in the world. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What is that saying? Just what he said to Peter, you follow me. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. That's a good word. He doesn't want us to live with anxiety. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The spirit of fear is not ours. Touch not the unclean thing. It doesn't belong to us. I think that's why Philippians 4, 6, and 7 is such an important passage. I've mentioned it so many times. It tells us how to live with all those things we can't control. The Lord says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I think what I love about those two verses is they're so simple. You know, nothing ornate. You don't have to quote 25 verses when you come to prayer. Let your requests be made known to God. Just tell him what you need. Tell him what you need. That's all he's asking us to do. Oh, may the Lord give us grace to take him at his word. Let me ask this. How big is your Lord? We read in Scripture, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain him. He's bigger than the universe, and he's big enough to handle everything that comes your way. You know, last week we saw this truth about anything that you face. He allowed it. He will use it to do you good, and he will deliver you. All of those are his promises, you see. His grace is always sufficient. But there's one other thing that I believe the devil uses to a great degree in this modern time. I know it's a point of attack for me, and that is the news of the day. First, they know that fear sells. Fear sells. You're being hounded constantly to fear how bad things are getting. But there's something more. The news used to be focused on, you know, just reporting the facts, but now it's focused on opinion. Have you noticed that? Everyone is encouraged to weigh in. You are pressed to decide who's right and who's to blame. Folks, do you see how divisive that is and how much mental and emotional capital that demands? And in most cases, we weren't there. You know, we don't know much of anything but what we're told. Yet we're being asked to form an opinion and take a side and to oppose or vilify anyone who sees it differently. Folks, this strategy of the devil is pure genius because it's tearing us apart and it's also moving us filling us with crippling fear and anxiety about what's going on in the world. But let us please hear the Lord Jesus at this point. He says this is still his world. He's still in control. He still promises his infinite and perfect justice will ultimately prevail in this world. And he tells us it's his business and it's not ours. What is that to you? He says, you follow me. But let us come finally to this last area of distraction, and that is the progress of your life. And by that, I just mean how it's going, how you think it's going. Because folks, I think it's fair to say that many of us live dissatisfied with ourselves to one degree or another. Now, on this one, I'm the poster child for this. My perfectionism has been killing me my whole life. And what a waste. What a waste. That's why it is absolutely vital we believe the gospel. We must believe and embrace who we've become in Jesus and therefore how the Father sees us. How both Father and Son are thrilled with us and delight in us and are not looking for anything from us but trust. Just trust. All three members of the Godhead are for us and they are actively at work in us. They see what we can be and they are moving us toward it. And we must trust them to do it in the right order and the right way and at the right time. And they know what they're doing. And folks, let me give you my testimony in this. I have found that when I don't trust the Lord with his love and his gracious heart, with my own status and my own progress, you know, in other words, when I'm just grieved and dissatisfied because I haven't grown any more than I have and I don't know this and I don't know that, when those things are there, it is always counterproductive. It never takes me in a good direction to a good place. And you know, at the bottom, it's doubting his infinite love. I've got the most glorious proof on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ of how much he loves me, and I'm doubting it at that point, you see. That is never good. It puts my eyes back on me and not following Jesus. But folks, he is so for us to a degree we cannot imagine. He's working perfectly, but not trusting him just puts up another barrier he has to overcome. So when you think, for example, oh, I haven't grown as much as I should, Jesus says, what is that to you? You follow me. You think you can grow yourself? You think you can save yourself from your sins and sanctification? That's my work. Or maybe we say this, but I'm not seeing what I want to see in my children. What is that to you? You follow me. I love them more than you do, you see. I hear every one of your prayers, so just keep asking and trust me with them and keep following me in front of them. Or maybe this one. For that matter, I'm not seeing what I want to see anywhere in my life, and some of my biggest prayers remain unanswered. What is that to you? You follow me. The Lord says, look, I don't work on your timetable, but an infinitely better one. Remember what Genesis says, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Yes, every single time. You don't see it, but absolutely everything is working together for your good. And I am doing all things well, he says. So trust me. You follow me. You see, Jesus says, follow me, because he's writing your story perfectly, no exceptions. That was one of Paul's points in Galatians. You think that now you're saved, well, you've got to pay him back to some degree, and you've got to do it all, when the opposite is the case. He's the Savior, he's the shepherd, he's the bridegroom, and he's the one who made himself responsible for your welfare down to the tiniest detail. Look at what Jesus says to Peter here. You know, he uses the extreme example. If I want for John, for him to hang around until I return, you die this gruesome death and he just gets to be here until I return. You know, in other words, he's giving a disparity between, you know, Peter's life and John's life to the greatest extreme possible. And he says, it's not your concern. It's not your concern. You follow me because I've made you my own and I am writing your story perfectly. But it's not fair. No, it's better than fair. It's perfectly planned for your very best. That's who I am. That's how I work. And that's true for you. Boy, what a liberating truth this is. You follow me. What is that to you? You follow me. Jesus says, I have freed you to focus on me, to your temporal good and your everlasting good. Because I have your care, you don't need to carry it on your shoulders. Because I'm your righteousness, you don't need to earn one before me or anyone else. Because I'm your identity, you don't have to create and defend one and compare yourself with everyone else. And folks, all over Scripture, he's pointing us to him like this. 1 Corinthians 1, he says, you're called to the fellowship of his Son. That's what your Christian life is to look like. You enjoy Jesus. You fellowship with him. Paul speaks of his own passion. He says, for me to live is Christ. And two chapters later in Philippians, he says, I just forsake and renounce and forget everything else as much as possible that I may know him. Because he's the thing worth knowing. He's the thing worth having. And as Jesus showed us with the example of Mary, there's one thing needful, just one. There's just one thing needful. Hear him, sit at his feet, spend time with him, trust him, lean on him. So follow him, which means being with him in everything in your life, trusting him in everything. And praying becomes an act of just transferring the care to the Lord, casting all your care on him who cares for you. Folks, there are a lot of things we want to see in our lives, our homes, our relationships, our church. But the best way to see those things done is not to focus on them, but to follow Jesus, to keep him in view. You see, if we get to the place where our days are spent rejoicing in his presence and worshiping him with total trust, I believe we will see transformation all around us. So may you hear him say, what is that to you? You follow me. And may we all see that's what we really want. May the Lord do it in all our hearts. Let's bow in prayer. Let's all pray. And praise you today for your great goodness. And Lord, we just would say, we see what you say. And we ask you to make it a reality in our hearts. We ask you to expose and defeat every distraction. And to give us hearts to love and follow Jesus every hour of every day. Do what we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.